May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's wonderful to be back with you all here at St. Francis, and it's so great to be home after our prolonged journey through Germany. And I was worried that before I left, if things hadn't gone well, I was going to have to legally change my first name to Doctor just to make sure that it was worthwhile. But thankfully, that's not the case. So we are glad to... Oh, well. Please. No, really. No. So now I don't know what to do with myself. No, I'm just kidding. But no, it's great to be home. And one of the things that I'm so thankful about is that in a little bit of reflection and retrospection over what we've been involved with, I am thankful that I heeded the advice of a good mentor of mine when he said, when you begin studying for this degree, make sure it's something you want to talk about for the rest of your life. And so I said, well, that's pretty good advice because 7 years later, it turns out that it is, in fact, the thing that I am going to be excited about talking about the rest of my life. And as many of you know, that is nothing short of the relationship between the great truths of the Christian faith, mainly this idea that human beings are justified by faith, and then how the church and the scriptures are put in service of that great truth. And so this will be something that has occupied my adult life for the most part, and will continue to occupy me as long as I'm given the opportunity to speak about it. And I was reminded of this in particular today with these three readings, because these three readings, taken independently of each other, can very lend themselves to libraries worth of exposition, which I recommend you go look for. I mean, particularly if you notice the references not only to baptism, but to Noah and to Jesus descending to preach to the spirits who are in prison. These are three concepts alone within the First Peter reading that have spawned numerous, limitless conjecture and opinion, and for a good reason. Then we have the reading from John, where Jesus talks about, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then we have this great account of the Apostle Paul in front of the Areopagus, saying, men of Athens, people of Athens, you are clearly very religious. Now, independently, these three readings have a lot to offer. But what my heart is, and my desire for us all, is that we will begin to be able to see the unity of God's address and the comprehensive nature of, first and foremost, the scriptures, and then, secondarily, what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. Because the relationship between the two, when we have that locked in, becomes a bit more, we should say, edifying, to put it lightly. So today, for the next 45 to 50 minutes, that's my joke, always works. we will go into a deep exposition of the Greek on each, no, I'm just kidding, but we will talk about these three. So how do we understand this? Well, one of my great hearts, as I said, is to help people see how the church and the Bible are actually for the edification of the Christian life. And so we begin with the Gospel of John. And we see Jesus saying, well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what is Jesus' commandments? What is Jesus just another Moses? Did Jesus come down from heaven with another set of rules? Well, we know clearly from John himself in his first chapter that the law came with Moses, but what? Grace and truth came with Jesus. So we begin to say, well, wait, Jesus, what are these commandments? Well, we know on Maundy Thursday, mandatum, you know, the new commandment, we know that it is to love. We know that this is the new commandment. Well, that doesn't sound distinctly Christian or very novel, Jesus. What are you talking about? I mean, I don't need to come to church to be told to go love people. Well, we also learn from John what love actually is, because in his first epistle, he says, this is love. Not that you loved God, but that he has loved you. Well, now I'm beginning to see a little bit of the change in direction here. because I thought what love was me being nice or serving God or helping others, which are all good things. But you're telling me that love is defined in a Christian sense from God's prior love for us. Well, that's something a little different. How do we know that prior love? Well, we learn from the Apostle Paul. He says that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Well, wait. You're saying that love is now defined outside of me by what God has done when I did not even want him for me on my behalf. Well, what does that look like? Well, we go to Jesus, and he says in Luke, he and she who have been forgiven much, they love much. This is the root of the Christian proclamation, is that God's prior belovedness, his action on the cross, took wayward and unworthy people and turned them into objects of his desire. So forgiveness and mercy and sacrifice on behalf of lost and wayward people, this becomes the bedrock of the Christian faith. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know this because upon Jesus' resurrection, the sermon was locked in and has never changed. From Peter's first sermon in Acts to Paul's sermon that we heard in Acts 17 today, the message has always been the same. This unknown God, this force in the world that you are laboring under, this mysterious urge that makes you feel guilty or makes you want to work harder or feels like you need to sacrifice for, this unknown force has not only a name, but a person. And the person has not done something has done something specific on your behalf, and that has been crucified and raised. So I see that you are all very religious. You come to church, you do yoga, you read your horoscope, you help out at soup kitchens. You're very religious, which is fine. But this unknown God that you are worshiping has been made known in Christ. And what he has done is shown that love cannot be earned, cannot be merited, cannot be in any way sort of coerced, but it must simply be witnessed to on our behalf, the crucified Savior for the world. And so what does this do? So we have Jesus redefining love by his own life and death and resurrection. We have the Apostle Paul saying, well, this resurrection is now revealed to you, this unknown God brought to knowledge in the resurrected Christ. Well, what does that actually mean for us today? Well, Peter, writing to his congregation, this has no connection to us, of course. His congregation was full of sons and daughters who were wrestling with fear and anxiety and sickness and persecution and feelings of inadequacy and doubts and uncertainty about the future. To this congregation, Peter writes, hold fast in the hope that has been put before you. And what is this hope? This hope is simply the assurance that because of the resurrection of Jesus, on the behalf of sinful and lost people, that he will in fact come again. And he will make all things new. This is the hope that the church was grounded on, and that the service, the sermon, the songs, the liturgy, all of this is simply geared towards driving this truth into your heart, because it is so fleetingly situated that it must be heard time and time again. And so we see the Apostle Peter saying, listen, Dear flock, be prepared in season and out with a defense for the hope that you have. Not an argument for the truth, although it is true. Not a sort of reaction to an injustice. None of these things, but a defense simply for the hope. How can you go to a funeral and have hope? How can you read the newspaper and have hope? How can you watch the television and have hope? Be prepared, he says, for the defense of being those people who have the real audacity to walk through this dark world upholding this crucified and risen Savior for the sins of the world. And that's what we'll do. That's what we have been doing. That's what we stand here and will continue to do until he comes again, because we know that despite the time difference and the fact that we have electricity or whatever other differences we have from the first century, fundamentally, we are people who have been seen by God, have been addressed by Jesus as his beloved, and will continue to hold on to that until he comes again in glory and we meet him face to face. Thanks be to God. Amen.